You take your Bibles this evening. We're going to continue on in our study in 2 Thessalonians. So if you take your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We'll start here this evening in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says here, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye are also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for the sunshine, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the food we had to eat today, dear God. Lord, thank you for the clothes that we have to put on. Lord, I'm thankful tonight, dear God, that I got shoes to put on my feet. Lord, that I don't have to go around barefoot, dear God. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for our vehicles, Lord, and for our health and for your mercy and your grace in getting us here this evening. So, Lord, now we ask, dear God, I ask, Father, that you clear our hearts and our minds and, Lord, help us to see what your word says. Dear God, I pray you to enlighten our eyes, dear God, and we be able to behold wondrous things out of your law, dear God. So, Lord, open this book to us, dear God. Teach us, help us to see what we need to see, that we would draw closer to you in these last days, that you would be glorified, magnified, and honored. And we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're not going to get to these verses probably this evening, but I want you to jump back down to verses 11 and 12. Okay, so Paul is giving some encouragement. Paul is talking to these brethren here at Thessalonica. And like I said last week, these brethren were going through persecutions. They were going through tribulations. They were going through trials because of what was occurring at that time in history under King Nero. You see, it cost something to these brethren to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When they named the name of Jesus Christ, there was a good probability that they would suffer persecution, severe persecution for naming the name of Christ. But we find here in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What? The calling to suffer for Christ. And we're going to get to that this evening, that we're called to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith. Look what we talked about this morning, and the work of faith with what? With power. That the name, why? Look, brethren, look. When those, and I'm going to go back to Daniel, and I'm going to go back to those three young men there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when they're living there in Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar is doing his thing there, King Nebuchadnezzar had one of the greatest kingdoms ever in his whole entire world in history. He was the head of gold there, and he had a kingdom like no other kingdom. He went in and he took captive many nations, and he had gone in and God allowed him to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah, and he led them captive. And these are God's people, okay? And God allowed this to come in. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in to take these people captive, God's people. Now, how can they be a testimony to the king and to all those people around there? It's good for them to talk and say that we serve the true God, but if they serve the true God, why are they then in captivity? So it could kind of be hypocritical. Well, if your God's so great, why are we overtaking you? Okay, if your God's so good and he's so powerful, why is our king own almost all the world and here you are serving us? Blah, 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 your words are to us as nothing. Because we see what we can do and what our gods are doing and we see what your God has done. Obviously, he's not very powerful because we have you captive. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith in God became evident to all those around there when their faith was put on trial. You see, the question I'm going to get to this evening, and we're going to look at these verses here, is what do you do when your faith is put on trial? The trying of your faith. Words are fine, and words are good, and words are okay, but to me, talk is cheap. Okay? You can talk all day long about how good of a basketball player you are, or how smart you are in this, or you can do that, or how good of a car mechanic you are. Okay, that's good. I'm glad you're talking. That's fine. But I want to see the action behind the talk. Your faith, the trial of it, and it with being with power. And so this came to evident with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They can say, well, we have faith in God. Okay, now your faith's going to be put on trial when you're at the point where, okay, now if you don't deny God, you're going to be thrown into this burning fiery furnace, and that's going to be the trial of your faith. And the power of their faith was then exhibited when they said, we're going to go with God, even though we might burn in that fire. And Nebuchadnezzar took and had his mighty men cast them into that fire. And as they're being thrown into that fire, God brought a deliverance, and the power of their faith in God was exhibited because God brought them through that fire and delivered them. And everybody there in that kingdom saw it happen and got word of it. What kind of God is this that you can take three young men and they get thrown into a fire that was heated seven times, wanted to be hot, to where it consumed the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but the Hebrew children were delivered out of it, and not only were they delivered out of it, not a hair on their head was singed. That's a faith that speaks with power. And so I bring that all back to this, to here in Thessalonica. Their faith speaks volumes because they're going to continue on with God. Their faith and their charity groweth exceedingly. Why? Because of the tribulations and the persecutions that they're going through, they're staying faithful to the God that they serve. They have faith with power. Why? Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Do you see, when you allow God to work in your life, to grow you, to mold you, to purge you, to make you what you want to be, if you allow God to allow you to go through those trials, to go through those persecutions, to go through those afflictions, it's not for you to glory in, but it's for you then to glory and magnify Jesus Christ. That he might be glorified through it all. To where you can look and say, my friend, it's nothing of me, but all of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's done this in my life. So we look back here in verse number 3 of Thessalonians. Look what it says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And last week we kind of went through these verses here, and I began to talk about, well, what are some things that helps our faith to grow exceedingly? And we looked last week a good little bit of our lesson last week about delighting in God. We looked there in Proverbs of Psalm 37:4, where the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We looked about delighting in his word and delighting in the will of God and delighting in brokenness and contrition. This evening, I'd like to continue on to show us and help, by God's grace, to help us see some things that will hopefully help our faith to grow exceedingly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and look at the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, and look at verse number 3. Luke 17, and verse number 3. Luke 17 and verse number 3. In order for our faith to grow, God's got to put us in positions that are not comfortable for us. In order for our faith to grow, we have to be willing to go through the fire and through the trials and in situations that are going to go contrary to our flesh and to our spirit in a sense. Look here at Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. And if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, and thou shalt forgive him. And look what the Bible says here in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know what the Lord's saying here? And you know how your faith grows exceedingly? Being willing to forgive. Being willing to forgive 7 times in a day, 7 times, 7 times in a day, to where if your brother or your sister comes to you and says, I'm sorry, then you forgive them. And how hard is that to do? Think about this for a second. Look at the answer of the disciples. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, obviously, dear God, if they come to us meet a third time in a day, they don't really mean it, God. But Jesus said, if they come to you 7 times in a day and they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again to you, and each time they come to you and say, I repent, I'm sorry for what I've done to you, the Lord says you're to forgive them. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. You know why? Because on our flesh wants to say, well, you didn't really mean it. If you really meant it, you'd have stopped after the second time you're doing the wrong that you're doing to me. But listen here, brethren, that's none of our business. That's not our realm, that's God's realm. All God desires for us is to say, if they come and say they're sorry, then we need to take them at their word and say, well, I forgive you then. Now, if you think they're playing games, that's not for you to deal with that. Let God deal with that. God has a way of dealing with his children and people, and if they're playing games, God will take care of that situation. All the Lord desires for you to say is, I forgive you and I accept your apology. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ do the same with us? How many times in a day do we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry? I'm glad God gives me more than one chance to say I'm sorry. I'm glad God gives me 10 times to say I'm sorry. Is there not something in your life that you continually struggle with and you've gone to God more than one time to tell him you're sorry? And what does he do? He forgives you. He says, okay, you say you're sorry, I'll take you and I'll forgive you. That's a hard thing. But in order for your faith to grow exceedingly, you got to be willing to forgive, even if it's 7 times 7. Another way for your faith to increase is to be willing to be purged. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Their faith grew exceedingly by the things which they suffered and went through. Look here at John chapter 15. Now, as we go in here, read John chapter 15. This has nothing to do with salvation. This is to the Jews. Jesus Christ had yet to die on the cross. It has nothing to do with salvation. But I want to pull out a spiritual principle of a purging that takes place, okay? So as we read this, don't look at it like, well, somebody's lost their salvation because the branch is cut off. It has nothing to do with what we have in the church age. And so that's a whole nother lesson, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. I'm just going to stick with this principle I'm going to try to pull out about God purging. Look at John chapter 15. Look what the Lord says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, look what the Bible says. In every branch, he says, in every branch that beareth fruit, he, who? God, Jesus Christ, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same, look what the Bible says, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, now look at this next thing, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This principle here in John chapter 15 of God desiring for us, especially now in the age that we're in, the church age, for us to bear fruit, and not just bear fruit, bear much fruit for the glory of God. But we find this principle here of a husbandman and a vine, and in order for that vine to bear much fruit, it's got to be pruned. Any of you in here that are gardeners or those that are farmers realize that if you take a fruit tree or any type of vine and you desire for it to produce more, at some point you cut that thing basically back almost to nothing. And you say, won't that ruin the plant? You're cutting off all the pretty flowers. You're cutting off all the branches. And you're saying, yes, these things are being cut off now. But when it comes back to life again, it is going to bear even more flowers and more fruit than it did before. But that's not a pleasant process, to be cut and torn and broken away. But it's necessary for you to bear much fruit, to be willing to be purged. That word purged means to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure, to remove what is offensive, to sweep away impurities. So the question this evening is do you or do you desire for God to start purging your life with the hopes of cleansing you and removing what is offensive to him and the impurities that are there? Look, you get saved, your spirit is born again of God, but we still got this flesh to deal with. We still have this flesh to deal with. But what God desires now is for him to work in your life, to purge you, to cleanse you, and to bring you as much as possible as you allow him to be conformed to the image of his Son in this flesh. We now have the ability, because our spirit is born again of God, we now have the ability to bring our flesh into subjection every day and walk in the perfect will of God. But that takes a purging. That takes us being willing to let God prove us, try us, search us, know us, so that he can work on our life and slowly but surely remove those things that are offensive to him in your life. Brethren, it doesn't happen overnight. Brethren, it doesn't happen overnight. I was talking this morning about repentance and all those things like that, and this nonsense that is going out there. Some of these things today, I can't even wrap my head around, of saying that you got to repent of every sin you committed. Brethren, we don't even know the sins we committed yesterday, much less 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. That's nonsense. It's coming to a point to realize you're a sinner, he's a holy God, and you turn to Christ. Okay? We don't have to make this more complicated than it is. But brethren, when you get saved, it's a glorious experience. You're made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. But when you get saved, it doesn't change the fact that you still got this flesh you got to deal with. And just because you get saved doesn't mean now that automatically you have all the character imparted unto you. Right? You're not automatically now this perfect Christian in the flesh. You are in the spirit, but understand what I'm saying. Your flesh is not like now that you're like this holy saint walking down the streets and you do no wrong no more. You still have sin that you, in a sense, and this flesh that you got to deal with that's out there in this world. You got this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and they're contrary to one to the other, and they battle with each other. The flesh wants to do this, and the spirit saying, no, I want to do this. And there's this struggle and wrestling that takes place. And surely you can say when you first got saved that there was things in your life that you didn't really know that was offensive to God. But as you get saved and the longer you go along and your walk with the Lord and your growth with God, God says, okay, now that you've come along a little bit further, I want to deal with this now in your life. Now, I want to start working in your life in this area. You get angry a little too quick, and so now I want to start purging and working in there because your spirit gets a little too angry too quick, and I want to start working in this area of your life. And when you got first saved, God didn't deal with that at all. But as he brings you along and grows you, he's trying to purge you and make you more like Christ to the day you get home to heaven. Are you allowing that God do those things in your life to where he purges you, he tries you? Why? That your faith can grow exceedingly and the charity is exemplified to all those that are around you. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. How can our faith grow exceedingly? There's that word grow. It's like a plant. How can your faith grow stronger than it was the day before? Brethren, I was talking this morning about the power of God. I like to read a lot. I try to read a lot. And you know one man that just I love reading about him, and this man I believe had power to walk with God, is George Mueller. If you ever get an opportunity, get the autobiography and get George Mueller's journal and just read one or two pages of it a day. That man had a walk with God. At one point, I think he had over 900 orphans and he didn't ask for one dime. God would work miracle after miracle after miracle in that man's life. Money would come in from nowhere at just the right time they needed it. That's the faith and power I'm talking about this morning. I would like to get to that point, though I feel like I'm light years away from it. But it's possible for us. It is possible. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look what the Apostle Paul says here to the church at Rome. He says here, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's contrary to our flesh. That's completely opposite of what our flesh wants to say. But Paul says because of the walk he had with God, and he's trying to give it to the church here at Rome, he says, but we glory in tribulations. The word glory means to exalt with joy, to rejoice. Paul's telling the brethren here, he says, but we rejoice, we glory in tribulations. And I believe if we allow God to get us to the point to where we can glory in tribulations, it will make our faith grow exceedingly. The word tribulation means severe affliction, distresses of life, vexations. In Scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. Paul says, when you're persecuted for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not to get mad, you're not to lash out, you're not to get angry because someone's persecuting you for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says he wants you to glory in your tribulations, to rejoice. And we find that same theme back there with the church at Thessalonica when they faced persecutions and trials. But look what this produces. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Look at this. Knowing that tribulations, what does it work? It works patience. It works patience. You know what God desires to produce in your life? Patience. One of the greatest fruits that can be produced in a Christian's life is patience. But to me, it's one of the most precious and hard fruits to come by. Patience. Patience is I don't like the definition of patience. I said it a couple weeks ago, and you might think I'm joking. I'm not joking. It's a serious thing when you start praying for patience. You start praying for patience, and it seems like everything done breaks around you. It seems like everything goes wild. Why? Because the tribulation that you go through worketh, or hopefully worketh, patience. That when you go out there tomorrow morning, and God forbid that this happens, and there's a flat tire on your car, or the battery doesn't start, years ago your reaction might have been, But hopefully now with your growth that you've gone out there in the same situation, now you rejoice and say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I don't understand. I got to go to work this morning, but God, you know all things. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that I got this flat tire. It may just be you're trying to save my life on the interstate today. So Lord, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to thank you, dear God, that I have this flat tire. Now Lord, help me to get it changed, dear God, and help me to take advantage of why you've put me in this situation and to do what you desire for me in my life today. See, that's the growth from the tribulation. It worketh patience. And in patience works experience, and experience worketh hope. You see, it's a process of growing, and God doesn't always want us to get angry at the situation. God hopefully wants us to get to the point to where, as a babe, we might have got angry, but God wants us to become an adult to where we rejoice when we face things that go contrary to our flesh. That's the growth that God desires in our life. Your faith, that it grows exceedingly. So that when persecutions and trials and afflictions come, you got patience to go through them. And you got hope that God will see you through it. You see, a flat tire is nothing, my friend, when you might be threatened with being burned at the stake. We get mad at a flat tire. Well, God, how dare you, God, to make me have a flat tire today? What if a persecution comes and says, hey, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to be burned for your faith? Well, I know God saw me through so far, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to place my faith and trust, and I know by experience that He'll see me through these trials I've been through. He's seen me through all these trials thus far in my Christian life, and He'll see me through the trial of that final thing there, maybe going and dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll see me through it because He's seen me through all these other things in my life, and it works hope and it works patience through that experience. Does it make sense? But see, if we don't go through it now, that day when it may come, we might deny. Not to where you lose your salvation, but you might just run the other way. Because you didn't let God grow you and make you here to be able to face what you might face here. And that's what I'm trying to get across today, brethren. That your faith would grow exceedingly. Now look, tribulation worketh patience. Now listen to this definition of patience. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. I'm done. Look, don't get up here and say, well, you're a preacher. No. If we're going to make a line for who's guilty first, out of all of us in this room, I'll stand in the front. I'll get on the roller coaster first. I'll take the front seat. Guilty. Guilty. That's why I don't like looking up definitions of words sometimes. I like just reading on through and just keep going. Let's get to the happy stuff. But when you pull the brakes back a little bit and you slow down and you dive in a little bit and you realize what does patience mean, we think patience is that if we get a cold hamburger, we endure it with happiness. Really, I'm being serious. Brethren, that definition is deep. Tribulation worketh patience. This is a perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And Jesus Christ is a perfect example of this definition of patience when he went to the cross. He went to that cross and he stood there before Pilate and the high priest, and they smacked him and they spit upon him and they mocked him and they put the crown of thorns upon him and they put a robe on him, and he through tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and he took it and he took it and he took it and he reviled not back at them. Amen. That's patience. You want to talk about trials? You want to talk about toil? You want to talk about calamity? You want to talk about persecution? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took it. And if anybody in this world had the right to say, you're done, I'm wiping you all out, I'm starting over again, it was Jesus, because he was God manifested in the flesh. Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. I could have cleaned this thing slate. He did not have to take it. So what an example he sets for you and I as our Savior to endure tribulations with patience. We find here that patience, if we allow God to work in our life, that patience will do this. The Bible says, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. I looked up the word experience a little bit and started to delve a little bit in experience, but the root word, the etymology of the word, you get down to the very beginnings of this word experience, and in the Latin it means to try, to try. It means a trial or a series of trials or experience or experiments. An active effort or an attempt to do or to prove something. You see, when you have experience, it means that you've gone through something, which then helps you to go through that same thing again, but now you draw off of what you learned in the past, and now you apply it to the same situation in the future, and hopefully you're better for it in that same situation in the future. For a carnal example, you see it in sports. You get a rookie in any type of sport, he's not going to be good, or she's not going to be good in the sport that they're playing, because they're a rookie. They don't have the experience yet. But if you get a football player that's been playing 15 years in the league, and he's been through the battles, he's been through the cold, he's been through the heartache, he's been through the broken bones, he's been through everything you can throw at him, and then you take him and you put him in a situation 15 years later, he's going to handle a lot better than he did when he first came into the league, because of the experience he gained, and now he's going to be unruffled, unmoved, he's going to be settled, he's going to be steadfast, he's going to be sure, because of what he went through all those 15 years to bring them up to this point. And it's the same thing in our Christian life. God wants us to be settled, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that when those heartaches come, when everything's thrown at you, when things like everything's going crazy and the crowd's yelling at you and people are screaming at you and everything's going crazy around you, you want someone there that's got experience that can settle everybody else around there and say, and get in that huddle and say, it's going to be all right, fellas. I faced this many a time. Let's just keep our heads about us, keep our hearts about us, keep your mind in what we're doing here, and let's run the play that the coach has given us. God, he's going to see us through. And that's the same thing as a Christian. You, we need Christians today that are settled so that they can look around those that are fretting, those that are going crazy, and say, listen, calm down, relax, it's going to be all right. God's going to see this through us. Let's just get the play from him and run it. I'm sorry for the carnal example, but that's kind of what it's like. We need Christians that are settled and say, I've been through some things in my life, but God's seen me through it, and he'll see it, you through it as well. Let's go forward for the cause of Christ. Amen. That your faith may grow exceedingly. take your Bible and look at Psalm chapter 7, verse number 9. Psalm chapter 7, and verse number 9. Look what the Bible says here. Experience a trying of your faith. Look what Psalm chapter 7, verse number 9 says. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Do you see that here in the book of Psalms? It says, for the righteous God, what does he do? He trieth the heart and the reins. Take your Bible and look at Psalm chapter 26. Faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. The trying of your faith. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get, as we close out, that your faith is on trial. God is desiring to try your faith. God's desiring to try to prove you, to try to prove you and make you what he wants you to be. Look at Psalm 26 and look at verse number 1. Psalm 26, verse 1. Look what David says. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Look what he says in verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You see David's heart being pulled out here, and I believe through David's entire life, that he had a desire to draw close to God and to God to prove him and to try him and to examine him for him to see himself. Look, brethren, there's no other better individual in all of the universe to show you who you are and knows you better than anybody else in his universe than God. God created you, God made you, God knows you, God established you, God built you. God knows all your inner workings and outer workings. He knows our bodies inside and out, physically, spiritually, mentally. He knows us because he created us and made us. So David says here, look, doctors are good. I was talking to Brother Wally and Miss Sue. Look, I'm glad for doctors, but I'm glad more so for the great physician. Amen. I'm glad for medicine. I'm thankful today that we have medicine. I'm glad there's medicine out there to where if I'm really suffering something, they can knock me out and perform the surgery without me being awake. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I didn't live during the Civil War period. Those men and what they went through without anesthesia. I'm glad today that we got anesthesia, and if I need an operation because my spleen broke, that I don't have to be awake while they take it out. Right? I'm glad that they can knock me out and perform whatever surgery they need to perform, or my appendix burst. I'm glad they can go in and fix it. But I'm glad more so for the great physician who knows me better than any doctor that's here on this planet. And David says, God, you know me. God, you know my inside and my outside. Lord, you know my integrity. Lord, judge me, O Lord. And he says, God, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. That word reins means this. In scripture, it's the inward parts, the heart or seat of the affections and passions. God, examine me. God, try me and prove me and know where my affections and my passions are at. God, help me to see what I need to see. Lord, help me to see where my affections lie. And God, judge me, God, if my affections lie anywhere outside of you, God, help my affections to get back to you and my passion to get back to you, God. That was the heart of David. And that's how David was able to take out a giant because he had a heart towards God. Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 66. This principle of asking God or having God try us. having God prove us, having God know us. Look at Psalm chapter 66 and look at verse number 8. Psalm 66 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says here. It says, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, look what the Bible says. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Look at these next verses now. The sentence goes on, semicolon, that thou hast tried us as silver is tried, period. Thou, talking about God, thou broughtest us into the net. Thou, talking about God, laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou, talking about God, hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest, God, broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee with my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Look what this psalmist says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. We find here in this psalm that God has proved us and has tried us as silver is tried. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Allowing God to prove us, allowing God to try us. Psalm 139, and look at verse number 17. Here again, David, the great psalmist. Look what David says here in Psalm 139 and verse number 17. I love this verse. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Look what he says next. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here again we find David with crying out to God and asking God, say, God, search me. God, know my heart. God, try me. And not just try me, know my very thoughts, God, and help me to do what you'd have me to do and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lastly, let's take our Bibles and look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, this principle of God trying his people. God tried the people as Jews, and I believe God will try his people as believers. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe and do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Look, just as the Israel physically went into the wilderness for God to prove them, God to try them, God to know them, God will sometimes lead us into a spiritual wilderness to try us and know us. Look what the Bible says here in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Look at what the Bible says. To humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. You see what trials and afflictions do? When you go through a trial or affliction, it pulls out to the top what is there in the heart. You see, if you never go through nothing and you're never put in any situations that are hard or situations that bring affliction or tribulation or persecution, you'll really never know what's there in that heart. Brethren, forgive me again for a carnal example. But a man might go out and buy a truck, a good truck, a 4x4 truck, and he goes to the dealership. He goes to the dealership and he says, listen, he says, I need a truck because I'm going up into the mountains and I need something with four-wheel drive and I'm going into some precarious places, and so I need a vehicle that will get me through some rough areas, some areas that might have mud and have steep inclines, and so I need you as the expert to show me to a truck that'll help me do the things that I want to go do. And so the dealer will say, listen, okay, I hear what you need, and listen, I want to show you this truck right here. This truck right here, with what you're talking about, it's got four-wheel drive, it's got the tires on it, it's got the lift on it, and what you're explaining to me, this truck will do it for you. Well, that's good, those words are fine, and it's good to know that he says this truck can do it, but how are we going to know that this truck can do it? We got to get in it. We got to put the key in it, and then we got to take it out there, and we got to start putting it through the trials and the tests that we need it to do. And we'll never know that this truck can do what it says it can do until it's put into that position. And it's the same way with your Christian walk. You'll never know what you are as a Christian till you're put in a situation where it pulls out what's in you. But sometimes our flesh don't want to go there. And as soon as we begin to feel a little bit of those flames, we're like, no, let me just go back over here because it's a little too hot. But God desires to humble us. God desires to prove thee. God desires to know what's in your heart. Look what it says, the latter part of verse 2. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Do you see what God did? God says, I'm here to humble you. God says, I'm here to prove you. God says, I'm here to know what's in your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Look what he says in verse 3. And he, talking about God, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might know. Look here. That he might make thee know that man doth not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You see, God wants to prove you. God wants to try you. God wants to put you through situations that produces patience, which produces experience, which produces hope. Hope in what? Thus saith the Lord. Brethren, I'm sorry, but you know how important this book is? This book's more important than you think it is. This is all I got. I got salvation through Jesus Christ. I got the Holy Spirit, but I'm thankful that I got God's words to where I can, standing on the promises of, where do we find those promises? Right here. You can take this book in respect and you can look to God and say, God, I don't know what's going on, Lord, but your word says this right here, God, and I'm taking you at your word, and God, help me, and help me, God, because I'm trying to do what your Bible says. God, you said it. God, I'm trying to walk and do what you said, Lord. God, I'm helping. God, I'm trying to stand on the promises that you said in your book. You said you never leave me nor forsake me, God. God, help me to trust in it, Lord. Yes. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Flip over a couple chapters to chapter 13, Deuteronomy. Look what he says here. Verse number 3, talking about false prophets. God will bring things in your life to prove you. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord knoweth, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God will put you in positions to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Brethren, the last verse I want to look at, and I said that we would get to it this in very early. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. Your faith is on trial. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. We'll close with this verse. That your faith may grow exceedingly. But your faith is on trial. Take your Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's start in verse 3 to get the context into verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Look what verse 7 says. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It kind of goes right along what we're reading there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, what? Then it might be found, for what purpose? Unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen ye love, and whom now ye see him not, yet believing, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Will you allow God to put your faith on trial? Will you allow God to work in your life so that your faith may grow exceedingly? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for these precious brethren. Lord, thank you for this precious book. Lord, thank you for the precious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Thank you, dear God, for opening my eyes to the truth. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather this evening. Lord, I pray that these things wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but go, Lord, I pray we'd take these things upon, and meditate upon them, Lord. We'd think upon them, Lord, and help us, dear God, to be willing to go through those trials and those tribulations, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have a heart to be willing to grow in our faith, Lord, that our faith would grow exceedingly. Why, Lord? So that it would bring glory and honor to you, Jesus Christ. Lord, help our lives to magnify you. Lord, help us to be glad at your appearing. And Lord, help us to walk with you and be more and more conformed to your image. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. And we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.